Well, if you missed last week and the week before, we're in a series called Better. And this week we're talking about better than going to church. Last week I did this crazy illustration that gave me some stomach issues throughout the day that I had to recover from. And so if you weren't here, I talked about the reality of our series is that living for God's glory is better than everything. It's better than anything and everything in every part of our lives. And the theme kind of phrase that we are going back to is, because Jesus is better than everything, do everything to bring him glory. Because he is better than everything. There's nothing better than someone who said, I'm going to come and be born on this earth, who is God, he created everything, and then I'm going to be born, I'm going to pay for the sins of the world by dying on the cross, and then I'm going to be raised from the dead as well. And so no one else has ever done anything like that. And so he is God. He's the one that we worship. And because of who he is, because he's better than everything, we do everything to bring him glory. That's our perspective. And so essentially we've been talking about as an illustration, the flowers, you know, we're the pedestal that's bringing glory to the flowers. We're bringing the attention to the flowers and everything that we're doing. And that's what it is to do everything to bring him glory. And oftentimes, like we discussed last week, we get a little messed up in that we enjoy two different things. You remember the cappuccino and the lemonade? We enjoyed two different things. And often, some of you, your stomach might, and it's starting to go a little bit with me, so I won't talk about it much. But it's as if we take a sip of the lemonade, put that down, then take a sip of the cappuccino, and then put that down, and just keep going back and forth. And that's what our life looks like. And that's not where God would want us to be. That's the admonition, is that we stay wholly focused on him. Do everything to bring him glory. Now, I got some flowers. If I were to come home with these flowers, would they be okay to give to my wife? Would she be excited about these flowers specifically to give to my wife? Yes, no. Why not? But they're nice and glittery. I can make them do flips and catch them. We could play football with these flowers, and you'd never, ever know it. What's wrong with that? They look nice. They're artificial. If I brought these home and said, honey, I'm so sorry for being such a whatever, and I wasn't a jerk for being the best husband ever and messing up once, okay. But if I came home and I said, honey, look, here you go. You can have these flowers. This is because I love you. She would look at me, and she would and she would say, honey, I forgive you anyway, but this is another thing I have to forgive you for. Yes? Yeah, you're with me. It's fake. It's a fraud. It's not the real thing. You know, it reminds me of the Christmas movie that I can't wait to watch. I watch this every year. The Elf. Right? Where he goes into the store. He's like, Santa, I know him. And then he goes up to him, and I don't know all the phrases, and you'll do it better than me, right? And he goes up to him, you're not Santa. Yeah, you sit on a throne of lies. You smell like beef and cheese, you know? And then they break out into this huge fight. Why? Because he's a fake. Do you know this is one of the biggest criticisms of Christianity? That we know how to doll ourselves up and put the glitter on, and this is the biggest criticism of Christianity. You feel it too, don't you? What is it to be a real Christian, a real, live, vibrant Christian, compared to being fake? That's the question. And I want to dive into that this morning, and my question for you to consider is, are you real or fake? Do you sit on a throne of lies? You probably don't smell like beef and cheese, but are you real or fake? Because the only one in here that knows that besides God is you. Are you real or fake? So let's dive into that, because in order to discover this, we've got to figure out and define what is it to be a real Christian? What is it to be the real church? Because the church is made up of Christians that come together for a purpose to worship God. And so then the question is, as we come together, is are we a real church? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Is this the real deal, or are we just faking it? So open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's start at the beginning of the church, because in the beginning of the church, we discover the real church and what the real church looks like. Acts chapter 2. You know, I find that most people don't want to step into the church. They're afraid of the church. They think the steeple is outdated and the pews are uncomfortable, and they're probably right about that, and all this, because they look and they say, your advertisement out front, or your advertisement about Christianity, your advertisement is not matching up to what you're delivering inside. So in Acts chapter 2, here's what God says. God defines the church by his actions. In Acts chapter 2, look at verse 38. Peter is talking to a crowd here, and he says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. It's change directions from where you are going and follow Jesus. That's the repentance aspect. Be baptized is to go public with your belief. So you're establishing that in front of people. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in the name of anyone else, but in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now stop there. Here's the real church. Here's what happens when a person comes to true faith in Jesus Christ. The gift that's given is the Holy Spirit. This is real. This is not an imagined thing. It's not like I had too much coffee and so I feel kind of this buzz going on. It's not that. It's real in that the Holy Spirit is working inside of every person who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And can I just do a slight rabbit trail? Some people say, I've always believed in Jesus. The problem with that is to say I've always believed in Jesus comes back to this here, is that there comes a point in time where you say, from a mental heart understanding, you're confessing with your mouth what is going on in your heart and your mind, that Jesus Christ is your Lord. And at that moment, God then gives that blessing, that gift of the Holy Spirit to work inside of you to be able to follow him. Now, in my life, when I was 6 years old, that's the moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I can give you proof at 6 years old that the Holy Spirit was working in me. Not my mom's guilt trips, but the Holy Spirit. In that, over the next few years, I literally went out and shared Jesus Christ with people on the playground or with people in the neighborhood and in different ways. When I was 6, 7, 8, 9, I remember very specifically sharing Christ with others. I knew the sense of guilt in my life of, I'm not honoring God. I knew how precious he was from the time I was 6 years old. And some of you share that story as well. But so here's the reality. Come back from the rabbit trail. You ready? So in verse 38, he says, here's the drive of the church, the drive of Christians that gather together. And church is just Christians that gather together. You're driven by the Holy Spirit. That's the drive. You're driven by the Holy Spirit. He comes as a gift to you, and then things are changing. It says, for the promise to you and for your children and for all those that are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day, about 3,000 souls. So 3,000 people came to this point of understanding who Jesus Christ was. There was repentance, and then they went and got baptized. It was all in one motion, in a sense, because they understood who he was. Could you imagine 3,000 people? That's like almost the whole town of Magnolia. Well, two-thirds of it. Could you imagine that? Whew. That would be incredible. So here's what happens. They follow what the Holy Spirit is doing. And you can see this as you look at chapter 2, 3, 4, all the way through the book of Acts. Acts is the book that really describes the acts of the Holy Spirit on people's lives. This is how we ought to be. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit should be alive and well and working in your life and doing some transformational work. And that's exactly what you see in the next few verses. In verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and the prayers. So there's a devotion that's going on here. They're driven by the Holy Spirit, then they're devoted to transformation. They allowed, here's the reality, they allowed other people to speak into their lives. Is that easy to do? Do you like it when people tell you you're wrong? Do you like it when people teach you new things that shows you that you've been wrong? Do you get defensive or blame someone else? Here's the reality. They were open for transformation. They were devoted to allowing other people to speak into their life in that they said, okay, the apostles' teaching, we want more of that, more teaching. We want to understand who God is and how God works in our life. We want to be transformed, so keep teaching us. They were devoted to fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. So they spent time together, which meant that they took care of each other. They pushed each other to grow. One of the things I love about this church is friends that push, that don't allow you to stay status quo, but they push. I've done the odd thing as a pastor. Instead of being the guy that's a tier above everybody else and doesn't talk to people in a normal way, I've said, you know what, here's the reality. I need to grow, and God is going to use this whole body to help me to grow as well. It's been great. I've had people speak into my lives from children to seniors, speak into my life and say, hey, you know what you're doing here? Hey, how you said that? Oh. A lot of people speak in my life about what I drank last week, but that's another story. So they're driven by the Holy Spirit, devoted to transformation. The bottom line is we are a work in progress, not a finished product. We should write that down, yeah? Remind ourselves of that later on. When you feel like a failure as a mom to your children, when you feel like a failure at work, when you feel like things just aren't going so well, when you think, oh man, I blew it again, just like that song that we just sang, 1,000 times I failed, and here I go, 1,001 times, and 10,000 times it seems I fail. We can identify that and say, you know what, I'm a work in progress. I'm just a work in progress. I'm not a finished product yet. That should be encouraging. God's not done with us. So they spent time together breaking bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. They allowed God to speak into their soul. They allowed people to speak into them. They allowed for this to occur. This is a true church that's working itself out. And here's what happens. The next few verses, verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's working in them. They're driven by the Holy Spirit. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. There's unity. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. This is Thanksgiving for real. Like, we have a real reason for Thanksgiving. Do you see this? And they're praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Transformation is happening on a daily basis in other people's lives as well. They're walking in unity. When someone had a need, here's what happened. They met the needs of each other. They went across the pew and they said, you know what? I see you're struggling here. Here's $100. Hey, listen, I know that your car just broke down. I've got a car that's a spare car. You can have this car. Hey, you know, I know that you can't pay your mortgage and you're in upside down. Let me help you out with that. And here's how they did that. They sold their possessions. They did all kinds of crazy, crazy, crazy things in order to care for each other. Now, this is a real church. Can you imagine this? Could you imagine being in a bind and someone in this church reaching out to you? Or a fellow Christian, let's not limit it to one body of believers here. Could you imagine, as I've seen in different situations, standing up for your faith or just standing up and telling the honest truth in your job and getting fired for it and having other Christians say, you know what, as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to bless you with what God's blessed me. See, here's how we normally think. We normally think, if I get a raise, what happens with the raise? That car I've been eyeing up. Oh, man, I cannot wait to get that. Oh, that addition on the house, or we're going to go out to eat more. And we have our own agenda. And here's what God does. He sets up this group of believers that's driven by the Holy Spirit, that's devoted to transformation, not devoted to consuming, not devoted to themselves, but they're devoted to transformation. And as God is doing a work in them, they're turning around saying, here, I want to be a blessing to you. That's biblical. That's the real deal Christianity. And can I take another rabbit trail? You ready? I think the problem with America actually stems back over 100 years ago when the church failed to be generous. And I wonder if it failed to be generous because the Holy Spirit wasn't working mightily, because we were depending more on our programs and our things instead of God to do something mighty in us. I think it's still traveling in our country and our culture today as well. That's just a side note. We can talk about that some other time. So here's what happens. In the next few chapters, we see Peter and we see the apostles preaching and sharing who God is, not just to this group, but to other groups as well. And then they get thrown into jail, and it's bad for them. Then they get out of jail, and all kinds of amazing things are happening. And you see that in the end of chapter 4, let's go there and let's kind of catch up to what's happening. The Holy Spirit is working mightily. They're devoted to transformation. Transformation is happening one life at a time. It says in verse 32, Acts 4:32, it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one that said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Could you imagine this? My car's not mine. Oh, you need a car? You can have it. That's fine. Borrow, whatever. Bring it back when you get a chance. We are Uber, right? Could you imagine? Like, whew. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. See, and this is shocking in this culture, because people were getting fired for their faith. They're being ostracized because they're following Jesus Christ. They were the weird Christian people now, and they're pushed out. But in that, they took care of each other. The Holy Spirit is driving them, and they're devoted to transformation of themselves and of others around them. So there's not a needy person around them. For as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is incredible. Let me draw this out for you, because I want you to really get this. So here's you. Okay? All right, that's you, okay? Just normal Joe Blow, just normal person that's going through their life, and here's what the expectation is as a Christian. I'm now a follower of Jesus Christ, and as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm understanding that I'm going to be directed by what? By the Holy Spirit. How am I directed by the Holy Spirit? By submitting daily, moment by moment, to His work that He wants to do in me. By saying, Lord, You have my life. I'm all Yours. It starts with salvation. But that's not the end. It's a continuation, okay? And then as this occurs, here's what happens. I'm devoted to transformation. So what does that look like? What that looks like is I'm devoted to the transformation in my life and in people over here and over here, all over the place. So wherever I am, I'm devoted to transformation in my life as God is working in me, and I'm going to then share that with other people. And by the way, God's going to direct other people as they're being transformed to work in my life as well. Do you see how this is working? Isn't this awesome? This is God's system for church. This is the real deal church that the Holy Spirit is working over here in advance for my life today, and He's working in me for the advancement for other people, for their transformation as well, so that God gets the glory. Could you imagine a church like this? Are you there? Does it seem a little bit surreal? Like, this is a great ideal. This is what professors teach in college. And this is God's ideal. This is how God works. That's the point. So as this occurs, and as we expect for this to happen, God's working in us and in other people. Our lives are being transformed. This week, I'm not the same because God is transforming me. To God be the glory. Okay. So, that's the real thing. That's not the fake, right? That's not this. This is the real live thing. Now, what is it to be fake? What's the fake church look like? What's a fake Christian look like? Because it's in the next chapter. Acts chapter 5. Check this out. If you've never read this, this is the... this is awesome. Chapter 5, verse 1. But, now when a verse starts with but, after all this excitement, you're like, whoa, what's going on here? It's like, this news you can't miss. But, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. This is what everyone else was doing, right? We're going to sell our property too. Hey, everybody else is doing it. This is the way it's supposed to be, so let's do that. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's the understanding of the text. He's keeping part of it back, but making claims that he's giving everything. He's just half-hearted. He's kind of, sort of, like, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus too, but I've got my own thing going on over here. He's drinking the lemonade and the cappuccino on a normal basis. Do you catch it? There's Ananias. Do we struggle to be Ananias? Uh-oh. Because here's what happens. What's he driven by? Peter says it straight out. He says in verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Whoa. He's driven by a spirit that is other than God's. We have three different spirits. There's the Holy Spirit, man's spirit, and the spirit of this world, which is the spirit of Satan. Okay? So you have three different spirits that are at work at any given point. He's driven by another spirit. They gave part, but they acted like they gave it all. And so the end game for them has nothing to do with serving God and having your whole heart all in. The end game for them was to be able to come and say, look what we did. It's for the accolades. You know, this is awesome. We sold that, and, you know, here it is. We got a good, you know, it's kind of a good deal. It wasn't quite as much as we thought we might get out of that. But here you go. Could you see this playing out? But they want to make sure their retirement fund was taken care of, I guess. So they're devoted to recognition. They're devoted to themselves. They're devoted to anything other than the glory of God. See, the others, Barnabas and others, they're devoted to meeting the needs. It's about the glory of God. It's they're driven by the Holy Spirit. And so let's let God do what he wants to do with the possessions that he's blessed us with. Instead of it being my possession, it's God's. It's all different. Peter's response. See, this is interesting to me. There's three different responses that I came up with, and maybe you'll come up with another one. If you're in Peter's shoes and you're sitting there and Ananias comes up and God allows you to know whether it's through the circumstances of you know the person that bought the land, okay, or you knew their son or daughter overheard the conversation, or the Holy Spirit just prompted you and you understood that. Whatever it was that God brought it to their attention, and if you were sitting there and Ananias comes up to you and says, here you go, there's the money that we got from the land, so we're so excited to give that. And you know in his heart they've decided to lie. What would you say? I'll just do the pastor speak thing, okay? I'll just say, here's the things that went through my mind as I put myself in that position. I thought, okay, we really need the money. This is going to help so many people, and I don't want to embarrass them or anything like that, so I'm not going to say anything. I'll let this one slide. But if this becomes a pattern, I'll probably say something. A passive response to a person that's doing something totally wrong. Let's do another one. This might be another pastor that's coming up with this, and he says, man, this is so concerning. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a committee meeting about this. And so I'm going to get some people together. Hey, I don't want to mention any names, but there's some people that you know, they were giving just part of, and they were lying and everything, and I... What do you think we should do about it? Kind of a non-combative response to Ananias there. And so here's what the committee does. We think it would be best. I'm just following this through. My sanctified imagination, right? We think it would be best if we were to write down a letter and send it to everybody and then post a note right behind the apostles. Make sure that if you say you're giving everything, then give everything. Not mentioning any names. This is a non-combative way of handling it, right? Are you with me? Which way would you handle it? Here's what Peter does. Did you read ahead? Oh man, this is great. Why has Satan filled your heart? Now that right there is saying, you're going to get it. We're going to the woodshed here. He's filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, not to me, not to the apostles, not to the church, not to anybody else, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And you to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Here, he's clearly articulating, you didn't have to do this. It was your land. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. That's serious business. This is the better way to deal with it. Here, do you catch what's going on? He just looked at Ananias and he said, you're a fraud, you're a liar, you're a fake, you're not the real thing. I'm just calling you out. The church could use a good dose of this, don't you think? Whoa. Did I just go there? Did you read the next verse yet? Let me read this. This is wow. When Ananias, verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. He died. The young men rose up and wrapped him up and carried him out of it and buried him. Church service didn't stop. The offering kept going. The person on the piano is still playing. Oh, there's that. He's dead. Hey, ushers, it's like getting the teens. Teens, come on up here. Yeah, you know what? Just grab one of those things off the wall there and just wrap the body up. Take him out. We got a service to keep on going with here. It was like, it's just a bump in the road. But we're getting rid of the fraud. We don't want the fake here because here's what the fake does. He brings glory to who? to me. Look at me. Look what I got. Look what I did. Oh, I'm so great. Not glory to God. In that moment and in that day, how glorious of a church was it that people were moved by the Holy Spirit to give in this such an extraordinary way? And if you allowed a fraud to come in and to pretend like he's something, that would trash the name of Christ so quickly. This, to me, is the greatest church growth movement you can come up with. Let's make it pure. Let's clear things up here. Let's not play around with this thing. You lied to God, not man. The end of the story, verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. She didn't see the Facebook post, right? There's no Instagram of this or anything like that. So Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." She's lying because they agreed to this. But Peter said to her, now listen, would the church be full at this point? Let's be honest. Would you stay for 3 hours and wait for her to come in? When you heard she's walking in the room, would you be like, "I got to see this"? Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." They didn't go home. We fed them lunch. They're staying there hanging out because they're waiting for you to show up. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Here's what I know. God does not like frauds. He doesn't like fake. He doesn't like pretend. He deals with it very quickly. Verse 11 is kind of an understatement. This is what you'd expect. When they took up the offering next time, how would you handle that? And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Listen, if this doesn't transform the church, I'm not sure what will. Two different examples. The real church that's generous, that's driven by the Holy Spirit, that's transformed by the Holy Spirit, and that they're breaking breads, they're fellowshipping, they're caring for each other, where it's not about me, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory, his honor, and we want to give him glory by everything that we're doing. And then there's the other side, the fake, that says it's all about me and my needs and what I want. And you know what, I got to make sure I hold on to things for, and that's not driven by the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, you see this in the Bible through and through. You can see example after example after example after example of people that were all in, that they, "Lord, this is everything." In James, he says, a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. Not a little bit. All their ways. I'm not sure, cappuccino or lemonade, let's just kind of keep doing. No, it's unstable in all your ways. This is not the way God designed Christianity. So here, how can we be the real church? Let's put this away because this is driving me crazy. How can you be the real church? Don't sell your property and give it to the church. That's not what I'm saying, okay? I'm not saying you can't. Like, it would be cool, but... To be driven by the Holy Spirit and devoted to transformation. That's it. If you're taking notes, that should be written down. You should make sure that as you walk out of here, you're thinking it through and saying, "What was this about? The flower? I kind of remember the fake flower. He's playing football." No. It's that you're driven by the Holy Spirit and devoted to transformation. Now, what does that look like? Let me illustrate, because illustrations are good and helpful. Glass jar I stole out of the downstairs that had all these neat little beads, okay? This looks like a normal church gathering, okay? People from all different directions, from Sicklerville, from Runnymede, from Pine Hill, from Clementon, from Stratford, from all directions. We gather together into one place, and we're kind of like this thing here, and we're all here. And here's what happens. You ready? This is what our church sort of looks like, and this is the model church that we typically have. And then what happens when we go and we leave? We just go like this, right? I might need help after that. Okay, and we leave. And so here's the reality. We're all dispersed, and then we need to gather together in a week or so, right? So we all from different parts, we go and we come back together, and then we gather for this moment, and then we disperse again. And that's what the normal church looks like. Now, I want to bring us truly into what Acts 2 is. Because it's not a money thing. This is better. Do you see this? They're grapes, right? Good. Okay, so I didn't wash them, so you probably shouldn't eat them yet. I just took them out of the bag and threw them in here, and you might get pesticides. I don't know what you get. If you get sick, I mean, if I didn't get sick from last week so bad, then this is all right. So, but here's the catch the illustration. They look the same. They're kind of round and cylinder and stuff like, and they're in this place, and we come together and we gather. But here's how we gather. You see, we're connected. I know, the illustration breaks down because you don't have the whole thing going in the ground. Okay, fine, but imagine it's all connected. Okay. You're connected to the vine. In Acts chapter 2, there's a connection point. They're driven by the Holy Spirit, which assumes then that there's a connection between them and the Holy Spirit. They're connected to the vine. There is a kind of marriage together where they know that they cannot grow unless if they're connected to the vine. It must be so. That's where we have to be. We stay connected to the vine. It's not about coming to the place. It is about being connected to the vine. And here's a really, really cool thing. You ready? By the way, stop. How do you get connected to the Holy Spirit? How do you get connected to God? How do you stay connected? Through Jesus Christ alone. There's a connection that's established because of what he has already done on the cross. How do you keep the connection going? You spend time with him, right? So you're spending time alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're spending time opening up God's word. You're spending time gathering together and hearing God's word. You're spending time with God. And as you spend time with God, he transforms and fills you up and grows you. It's so awesome. Now, here's the other part of this illustration that you might not have caught. As we're connected to the vine, guess what else we're connected to? Each other. Isn't this great? We're connected to each other. So we're connected not only to the vine, to what God wants to do in our lives, but we're connected to each other so that when we see someone that's not doing so well, we're reaching out and we're caring for them. How? Through the vine. We're not going in our own preference. We're going back to them. We're saying, hey, listen, I want you to be absolutely connected to the vine, so I'm going to continue to press into your life and encourage you, just like Peter did. Hopefully we're not going to have a whole bunch of dead bodies. But that's, you understand what I'm saying. We are going in, instead of being passive, instead of being non-combative, we're actually speaking into the lives of one another in a way that is encouraging each other to be connected to the vine. This is the real church then. So, two thoughts. Number one, be connected to the vine. Spend time with him, and expect him to transform you. I'm connected to the vine. I'm not going to stay there, stay the way I am. I am expecting that God is going to transform me. So tomorrow's going to be different than today. Hey, if you're not connected to the vine, what happens to the grape? Yeah, it rots. Hold on, you ready? Guilt trip time. How many of us, by action and practice, are disconnected from the vine right now? Look, Ananias went to church. He wasn't connected to the vine, though. We can go to church. We can do the spiritual things. That's not what God's called us to do. It's connection to Him. It's allowing Him to speak into our lives and transform us. That's where growth really is. That's the real deal, not the fake. You know, I wonder how many churches are filled with dried up grapes. Because they grew up and they learned a lot about God, and then they disconnected, saying, "Oh, I've got it, I'm good enough." And we dry up over here and become sour grapes. Number two, here's thought number two. As we are connected, I'm overusing this word, as we are connected, be connected to others that are connected to the vine. Right? Simple statement. As we're connected, be connected to others that are connected to the vine. I must allow others to speak into my life, and I must speak into other people's lives. Now, here's the pushback, and some of you are there. In different generations, there's more or less pushback on this. Some people don't like to open up to others. Some people don't want to talk about, hey, this is what's really going on in my life. We would rather come to church in a plastic, superficial way and expect growth to happen without being connected to other people. I mean, our connection looks like, I know when your birthday is, I know what your favorite color is, I know that you work here, and I know that you live here, and that's all I need to know about you. That's not transformational. God intended for the church to be all about transformation, where we're working together, we get to know each other. True fellowship is, listen, I see this in you, it needs to change. Why? For the glory of God. You're not connected to the vine. There's no way you can be connected to the vine and be doing this thing here. You're going to dry up and die right there, so stop it. If we don't do this, do you know we miss out on how glorious God intended the church to be? So when we see someone disconnected, we pray and we talk to them. You can't do this without a relationship, though. So that means that as we meet once, twice a week, in order to get to that level of having people speak into your life and you speaking into others, guess what needs to happen? We need to connect with each other's. Other more than just Sunday morning and Wednesday night. We can't run in last minute or 5 minutes late and then leave as soon as the things are done. There's got to be a fellowship that extends and then go out to eat together or have each other around over each other's house. Or eventually, as we continue to grow, we want to identify and grow smaller groups of people that do this very thing. Why? Not because of a fad, but because this is what we need to do. Do you know that we used to do that 20, 30 years ago when we had Sunday school? Sunday school was a form of small groups where we got together and we encouraged and we pushed in on people. Culture shifted, and so we're trying to shift to meet the cultural needs today. That's all it is. We want to press in on each other and fellowship and truly grow, and that's where we need to be thinking and moving. Until we get to that point and the church is providing that source for you, it should be something that we're doing after church, not running out right away, before church, not coming in last minute. Or if you do, just try to keep working at it, getting together throughout the week. Why? Not just so that you know your favorite food of the person on the same pew as you, but so that we can encourage and push one another, so that we can be transformed. So, as we do this, here's what happens. We get rid of the frauds ourselves. We sniff out the fraud. We sniff out the fake, and we're like, you know, you're not connected. Stop saying you're connected. You're not connected. You talk like this. You act like this. You walk like this. There's nothing in you that identifies the Holy Spirit working in your life. Get out of here. Get right. In meekness, we go to people. In love, we share the truth of God's word with people, expecting and hoping for repentance, just like God is doing to us right now. We allow God to work in us, and we work in other people's lives in that same kind of way. So the Christian life then is all about Holy Spirit transformation. It's not about attendance. It's not about information. It's not that we abandon either of these. It's that we know why we are here and we know what to expect. Why are we here? I want to be driven by the Holy Spirit, and I'm devoted to transformation. And I know that this needs to be part of my life here and the person next to me as well. Could you imagine this happening today? Can I just say something? Just because you can identify a fake doesn't make you real. Think about that. Today's culture is all about identifying the fakes. Just because you can identify a fake does not make you real. The real deal is that you're connected to the vine. The Holy Spirit is directing and working in you. You're submitting to Him, and you're seeing transformation happening in your life today and in those around you. Is that how you would describe your Christian walk today? If it's not, guess what? Today's a new day. Could you imagine this week if you began to say, Lord, I want to be that Christian that your Holy Spirit is working in me, and Lord, I want to be transformed, so do what you want in me. I'm open. That's where it is. And it starts with, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Lord, my Master, my Savior. I accept you. I'm all in. There's the beginning point, salvation. And that continues. That's not just the beginning and end. No, that's the gospel that works in and through our lives for the rest of our life. He is still Lord. He is still my Master. He is my Savior. He's everything. And it never, ever, ever stops. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done. All that you will do. You've designed this body. You've designed this whole thing we call church for your glory, so that you can show the world, you can show us how great you are. And God, you are great. You are glorious. We thank you. We praise your name for all that you will do. Lord, help us to be on board with your design. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.